attend Judge Arriba last week was talking, chapter 19. And it was interesting that Jeremiah was told to go to the potter and buy a jar and use it as an object lesson. I remember growing up that when children's workers would come and you'd hear children's workers, the big thing was to use an object lesson. One of the object lessons I remember was this guy had a glass of water and he poured some dye into it and turned it red. And it was clear, and then he put something in there and it turned it red. He poured another chemical in there and it turned it clear again. And he used it as an object lesson, about you need to, use it as the cleansing of the blood of Christ. But Jeremiah used this pot as an object lesson, and he took the pot and he shattered it. And he said that the nation of Judah is going to go into captivity and they will be shattered. Jesus said, the Lord said, I'll break this people and this city, even as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be again be repaired. And so forth and so on. And then it says in verse 14 of chapter 19, that Jeremiah came from Topheth, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and said to all the people, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to bring on this city and all its towns the entire calamity that I have declared against it, because they have stiffened their necks so as not to heed my words. And then we go into chapter 20. When Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, Pashur had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate, which was by the house of the Lord. It's interesting. Because Jeremiah prophesied, and because he was obeying the Lord, one of the priests, the chief of the priests, he was probably one who had guard. He was probably almost like a soldier, this Pashur, son of Immer. I think he was one of the guards of the temple. And he had Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks. It says, on the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stock, Jeremiah said to him, Pashur, this is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Migdor Misaib. For thus says the Lord, I'm going to make you a terror to yourself and all your friends. While your eyes look on, they will fall by the sword of their enemies. So I will give over all Judah to the land of the king of Babylon, and he will carry away the exiles of Babylon, and they will slay them, and will slay them with the sword. It's interesting that we read that the king of Babylon will slay the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah with the sword. That word slay is the same word that is used when Pashur beat Jeremiah. Jeremiah's beating was not a slap on the wrist. It was one that was intended to do great bodily harm, if not kill. So Jeremiah's persecution was not one that was a light persecution. It was not one that was easy to take. How many try to sleep when they try to get comfortable when you know something happens and you can't get comfortable when you're sleeping? How would you like to have your feet put in stocks and try to get a good night's sleep after being beaten? The Apostle Paul knew about that. Stocks were made as a torture device. They were made to make you uncomfortable. They were made to hurt you. And here Jeremiah was doing what the Lord had asked him to do. He was beaten. He was probably beaten with a rod. I've heard over the years that in some of the Islamic countries, one of the punishments is to be caned. That's being beaten with a rod. People die being beaten with rods. People have been the Jews, their tradition was to not do more than 40 hits with a rod. Because God says you shall not kill with the rod. And so the tradition was that they would do 39 beatings with the rod, not 40. Just in case they missed count. Just in case they missed one. They didn't want to go over the 40. So they always did 39. I hit to be hit by a 1-inch dowel 40 times. That wouldn't feel good. And then have your feet put in the stocks. That's Jeremiah. All because he prophesied what the Lord told him to prophesy. So when we think of Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, you know, we think of it as from the book of Lamentations, how he wept over Jerusalem when they took, you know, when Jerusalem was being besieged. But Jeremiah was also one of the prophets that he suffered greatly at the hands of his fellow countrymen. He was not popular. He was not one who was on the good side of a lot of the people. You remember now that we talk about it a lot. Josiah had a revival, and that was the last revival that they had in Israel. And the kings that followed were all evil. And finally, Zedekiah got put on the throne, who was Josiah's son. And he was the last king. And we're going to read about Zedekiah. He was pretty nice to Jeremiah. Zedekiah, he had a soft spot in his heart for Jeremiah, even though he didn't obey the Lord. But he had a soft spot for Jeremiah. As you read the history and as you read through the book, he had a soft spot. But that's neither here nor there. So here we have Pashur the priest, the son of Emir, persecuting Jeremiah for what he had said about the pot. About Jeremiah, giving them that object lesson. So Jeremiah tells Pashur, the son of Emir, that his name is no longer one that is basically delightful. It's going to be one that his name's going to be terror. Verse 4 says, behold, I'm going to make you a terror. Migdor Misabib is basically terror. The Lord's going to take him captive, and he'll never get back to Israel again. He'll never get back to Judah again. He's going to go to Babylon, and he will die in Babylon. Jeremiah uses the same word there, slay, as the word was used to him to be beaten. Jeremiah says, I'll give over to the verse 5, I'll give over all the wealth of this city and all its produce and all its costly things, even all the treasures of the king of Judah, I will give over to the hands of their enemies, and they will plunder them and take them away and bring them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into captivity, and you will enter Babylon, and there you will die, and there you will be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have falsely prophesied. So apparently he had also considered himself a prophet. Many of these false prophets at the time were saying that Babylon's not going to enter the city. Babylon's not going to take them captive. But we know differently. We know that what Jeremiah was prophesying is going to come true in a few years. Now, we don't necessarily always know the chronology of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's chronology is all messed up. The book of Jeremiah is not one that is given in chronological order. But I think that we have this section, the pot, the potter, what happened to Jeremiah in this next section of the chapter, the rest of the chapter here. I believe all are together chronologically. And here we have Jeremiah's complaint, his prayer to the Lord. Jeremiah says, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed, and I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. That was a true statement. But if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in and I cannot endure it. So here we have Jeremiah complaining to the Lord. Is it okay to complain to the Lord? I don't think Jeremiah told the Lord anything that God didn't already know. I don't think he told him anything that surprised God. But Jeremiah says, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." The word deceive there is to persuade or to entice or to enlarge, translated different ways, different places. God persuaded Jeremiah to do what he was doing. Jeremiah called it a deceitfulness. He says, Jeremiah said, I didn't really know what I was getting into. Although back in chapter 1, God says, I'm going to make you a wall against all those who persecute you. I'm going to make you strong. They're going to persecute you, but yet you'll endure. Jeremiah says, I really didn't know what I was getting into, Lord. You told me to do this, but I really didn't know what was going to happen. I have become a laughing stock all day long. Everybody mocks me. Everybody mocks me. Not only was he beaten and put in stocks, thrashed within an inch of his life, people laughed at him. There's nothing that hurts worse than people mocking you, people making fun of you. James says the tongue is a fire, and it's lit by hell itself. People can be cruel in what they say. Not only was he physically harmed, but he was mentally harmed. Made a laughing stock. He says, I'm there proclaiming violence and destruction, and all it does is give me reproach and derision. The word reproach can be also translated scorn. Derision can be ridicule or a laughing stock. So I'm doing what I'm told, and all I'm getting is scorn and derision. I'm being a laughing stock. I'm being made a fool. And then Jeremiah says, well, I won't do it. So I won't tell them what's going on. I'm not going to prophesy. And he says, I'll hold it in. I won't tell anybody. But he says, I just can't hold it in. I can't not talk. Because it's when I shut it up, it becomes a burning fire within me. And I just have to do it. I have to let it go. I have to tell these people what you tell me to tell them. Not only was he made, people scorned him and ridiculed him and laughed at him, but they whispered behind his back. Verse 10. For I heard the whispering of many. Hear what Jeremiah said. Look over here. You hear what he had to say? Terror on every side. Denounce him. Let us denounce him. The word denounce there is to publish, to broadcast. Let's not keep our ridicule of Jeremiah quiet. We're going to ridicule him. We're going to make everybody know that we're ridiculing him. We're not going to keep it secret. We're going to publish it abroad. And Jeremiah says, all of my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. Ooh. The friends just stabbed him in the back. The word trusted there is the word shalom, the word for peace. Even Jeremiah's so-called friends turned against him. Perhaps he's going to make an error. What did the law say? If a prophet didn't prophesy the truth, what were you to do? Maybe we can catch Jeremiah. Maybe we can catch him and then we can kill him. We can pull God's law up and we can stone him, kill him, get our revenge on him. Remember, this is Jeremiah's prayer. Jeremiah's talking to the Lord. That was his prayer. And then Jeremiah writes, but the Lord is with me like a dread companion. You ever have, I'm sure some people Joe Vandenberg didn't have to have a protector when he was growing up. All these little kids, you're in grade school, and you have the smallest and the not so strong kid, you'd have a guy that protects him, The big guy would walk around and protect him. Don't you dare pick on Johnny, because I will come and I will smash you to smithereens. That's what Jeremiah says to the Lord. The Lord's my protector. The Lord's my dread companion. The Lord's my, the one that everybody fears. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. So even though Jeremiah was discouraged, even though Jeremiah was being persecuted, even though Jeremiah had been beaten and put in the stocks, he realized that the Lord was with him, and the Lord was his dread companion. And therefore, Jeremiah says, all my persecutors are going to stumble and not prevail. And they're going to be utterly ashamed because they have failed. They're going to fail. They're not going to be successful. And there's, and God's faithfulness to Jeremiah will be remembered. Yet, O Lord, verse 12. Yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have set forth my cause. Jeremiah wanted revenge. God said, Jeremiah says, you test me. You prove me. The word test there is to prove, not to test for evil, but to prove the quality of. You take a piece of jewelry to a jeweler and you want to sell it, and you say, well, it's gold. The jeweler will test it. He'll rub a little bit off on a stone, and then he'll put some acid on there, and he'll test it, see if it's of good quality, what quality it is. Is it gold, or is it some fake, some other type of shiny metal? What is the quality of the metal? The test proves the quality of it. And that's what this word is, you who test the righteous. So Jeremiah sets forth his cause, his complaint against the Lord. Haven't we heard this before? Didn't Job do the same thing? It's amazing how when you get discouraged, you basically react the same way as the people in the Bible react. We're human, we all react the same way. Are you going through a problem? Are you going through a trial? Doesn't have to be persecution. You go through a physical problem and maybe you're discouraged because of a physical problem. Maybe you're just sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. And yet God is testing our quality. God's putting us to the test. How are you going to do in times of hard times? How is Louis going to react during this time of testing? How would you react if you lost your parents? How would you react if you lost your spouse? How would you react if you lost a family member, a son or a daughter? How would you react? Would you want to seek vengeance? Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. That's New Testament. No, that's Old Testament. That's a quote. We leave vengeance to the Lord, but yeah, we see many of these Old Testament people wanting God to give, seek vengeance on them and for them, on their enemies. Jeremiah sets forth his cause in verse 12, sets forth his case. But then he says in verse 13, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the needy from the hand of the evildoer. Cursed be the day when I was born, and let not the baby blessed when my mother bore me. That sounds like Job. Cursed be the man who brought forth the news to my father, saying, a baby boy has been born to you, and made him very happy. But let that man, but let that man be like the cities of which the Lord overthrew without relenting. Sodom and Gomorrah. And let him hear the outcry in the morning, a shout of alarm at noon. Or is that going to be Jerusalem? Because he did not kill me before birth, so that my mother would have been my grave and her womb ever pregnant. Why did I ever come forth from the womb to look on trouble and sorrow, so that my days have been spent in shame? Better that I've never been born. Better that I've never been born. Have you ever thought that? Boy, it's a wonderful life. Bring back all the thoughts of that movie. It's a wonderful life. What would it have been like if we had never been born? And all the ramifications of how you've affected people. You think your life has been useless. You think your life is worthless. And yet, how many people have you really influenced? better that I've never been born. When we're down in the dumps and we think about it, Peter, in his first epistle, said in chapter 4, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that in the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. For if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. As I look about me, I can see this world is rapidly changing. If you listen to the news, we have in this country, we have a movement going on to recognize homosexuals and give them the rights of quote-unquote marriage. And I would never have thought 5 years ago that our country would have slipped so fast, so quickly. Would have gone down the tubes the way it has. And I've heard on the news how some judges that are believers are giving up their judicial bench because they're going to be forced to perform homosexual marriages against their beliefs. We say, well, Christians should get into politics. Christians should get into the world and be, you know, take on these positions. You know, it would be great to have Christians in the high offices of the land. It'd be great to have a Christian judge in the federal judiciary. It'd be great to have a Christian judge be a federal justice on the Supreme Court. But the way this country is going, the way the world is going, is that going to be possible without them compromising their beliefs? What is it going to be? Me compromising what I believe and do something that I know is morally reprehensible, or make a stand in first court? I think we're going to end up, a lot of us are going to end up like Jeremiah, and I don't think it's going to take too long. It's not going to take long. The way this country's going, the way this world is going. We see about all this, the rise of Islam in the world, and how Christians in Syria and the Christians in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan are being killed because they're Christians, are watching their children being killed, are watching their families being murdered before they're murdered, just because they're Christian. And we say, oh, that's terrible that it's happening over there. But what's happening in this country is going to be just as insidious, if not more subtle. I said it before and I'll say it again, that as I read Revelation, I can see us more and more setting the stage for that book to be literally and fulfilled in my lifetime. It's not going to take too long. I hope I'll be, if the pre-tribulational rapture is true, and I believe it is, we'll be gone. But that doesn't mean that the persecution, we won't hit persecution before that time, as the world gets set up for it, that we won't have it hit us hard. I have two more chapters, and I got 10 minutes. Chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, Please inquire of the Lord on our behalf, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is warring against us. Now here we don't know the time frame. From the time that we end chapter 20 and we begin chapter 21. We know the time frame is within the last 2 years of Zedekiah's reign, because Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there knocking at the door. And I'm not going to get into all the details of these next two chapters, but suffice it to say that the accuracy of the book of the Bible, the accuracy of the Bible is born in these two chapters. I spoke at the EFM last, and we talked about the doctrine of the Bible. And one of the hinges of this book, the Bible, is that it is true, it is accurate in all that it has to say. And if you look at the Bible and you say, if what God had told Jeremiah was going to happen to the people in his day, if that was true and that was fulfilled and that was literal, then when God talks about something that's yet future through the prophet Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, whoever, if he talks about future things, and they were the things in the past were fulfilled literally, won't the things in the future be fulfilled literally? Just got through reading through in my daily Bible reading, Ezekiel. And a large portion of the end of Ezekiel, the last two chapters, the last little bit of Ezekiel, great detail is put into describing a temple. Great detail is given on how big it is, what the measurements are. Is that temple literal? That temple was not the one that was built back when Nehemiah and Ezra were there. That's not that temple. The division of the land is given. The land has never been divided that way before. It talks about the prince and the portion given to the prince. Who's the prince? You have to decide yourself. Who is the prince? One of the sons of David ruling on the throne of Israel. Talks about all the sacrifices. Are they going to be there? What Ezekiel said that came to pass was true and was literally fulfilled. Wouldn't that temple and its description be literally fulfilled? If what Jeremiah said is going to happen to Judah, and that the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to take over the city and they're going to destroy the city and they're going to make it a wasteland, if that was literally fulfilled, then other things that Jeremiah says that have yet to be going to be literally fulfilled. So as you read through these chapters, and I would behoove you to read them. Read through and see what he has to say about these people and about Jerusalem. Verse 7 of chapter 21 says that then afterwards declares the Lord, I will give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, the people, even those who survive in this city, from pestilence, sword, and famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their foes, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, and he will strike them down with the edge of the sword, and he will not spare them, nor have pity on them with compassion. And it's interesting, we already handled it, but Jeremiah prophesied that Zedekiah would go to Babylon but not see Babylon. How can you go to some place and not see it? Well, if you read the history, that when Zedekiah was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar killed all his sons and his family before his eyes, and then he has eyes put up. So he was blind. Nebuchadnezzar blinded Zedekiah before he took him to Babylon. So Zedekiah was taken to Babylon and did not see Babylon. Literally fulfilled. Literally fulfilled. This just makes me more and more convinced in the accuracy and the truthness of this Bible that we have. One of the statements that I made during the EFM was, if God is truth, then the Bible is truth. And if the Bible is truth, then what we believe is truth. And if what we believe is truth, then the Christian worldview is the only worldview. And what we're doing, and the way what we believe. You ever think about that? The Islamic worldview is not true. The humanistic worldview is not true. The Buddhist worldview is not true. The animistic worldview is not true. The Christian worldview is. And we have the truth. What is it doing? How is it affecting us? So we pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you that we can study your word, Lord, and as we look at your word and as we study it and we see these prophecies, we're just more and more convinced that your word is true. Thy word is true. And we can believe it, but are we aware? Are we lining up our lives in such a way that we are living out the truth? We are seeing more and more pressure on our lives, Lord, to compromise. We see people that are giving up businesses, Lord, because they will not compromise their beliefs in the truth of your word. We are seeing people that are giving up their jobs as judges, Lord, because they will not compromise the truth of your word. And one day, Lord, that we might be faced with the same choice, will we stand up for you, the truth of your word, or would we rather cave and compromise and live a life of compromise? If we suffer as a Christian, Lord, we'll be blessed, as Peter said. But if we suffer as an evildoer, just getting what you deserve. So, Lord, we just pray that as we think about your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will take our life, that we might live according to the truth of your word. The rest of this day in your care, Lord, as we depart from here, we pray that you'll take us to our home safely. Bring us back again this evening.